الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد before leaving the home and making one's way on his journey to fulfill the obligation of Hajj. So a person should do all those things which are at this time permissible, and upon coming into the state of Ihram will become impermissible. For example, clipping the nails, cutting, trimming the hair, the relationship between the husband and wife. So it is preferable that prior to coming into the state of Ihram, all these things be done which are at this precise moment are permissible, and as soon as one will enter into Ihram will become impermissible and restricted. So now coming into the state of Ihram would occur either on our journey to Makkah al-Mukarramah, or from home, or via the country that we are traveling, Jordan, Egypt. So try and do these things while one is on his journey or at the place where he's going to stop over to put on ihram, obviously won't be possible. So it is better that we do these things prior to undertaking this journey from home. And if it is possible, then one should perform ghusl and take a bath, because whilst on the journey it may not be possible to perform ghusl before one comes into the state of ihram. And a person should also perform 2 rakat nafil salah, provided that it is not the time of salah being impermissible or disliked, makruh. And it is better that if we know these surah, then in the first rakat after having recited Surah Al-Fatiha, one should recite قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ Surah Al-Kafirun. And in the second rakat after Surah Al-Fatiha, recite Surah Al-Ikhlas قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. And if one does not know these surah, then whatever surah he knows, he could recite that. Now after having performed 2 rakat salah, which are optional, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereafter make dua. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this journey easy. Ask for acceptance of this journey. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in one's absence, his family, his business, his household, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects. And this dua, we should keep in our mind. And that is, that wherever during this journey, we are to make dua, especially at those points where dua is accepted, then after asking of one's worldly and religious needs, one should always ask that, O Allah, whatever your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all your pious servants at this moment when they were undertaking this journey, at that moment whatever dua they made, O Allah, you grant me all those duas as well, and you accept it on my behalf. Similarly, make this a practice that we do at the time of every dua whilst on our journey to Hajj or after Hajj, that whenever we complete our dua, conclude our dua, that we most definitely conclude by saying, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةٌ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Because in this dua, all the goodness of this world and the hereafter are contained. Similarly, memorize this dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka minhu nabiyyuka Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa a'udhu bika min sharri ma sta'ada minhu nabiyyuka Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa anta al-musta'an wa alayka al-balag wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And if one can also remember this dua, then that is also good. Allahumma inni as'aluka min al-khayri kulli ajilihi wa ajilihi ma alimtu minhu ma lam a'lam wa a'udhu bika min ash-sharri kulli ajilihi wa ajilihi ma alimtu minhu ma lam a'lam. So the first dua, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. This basically means that, O Allah, you grant me the goodness of this world and also grant me the goodness of the hereafter. So very comprehensive dua. And safeguard us from the punishment of the fire of hell. So because this dua is very comprehensive, if we forgot to ask something, this dua will encompass it. And the second dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka minhu nabiyyuka Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the end of the dua. This basically means that, O Allah, whatever good things your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has asked of you, you grant me all those good things. And whatever evil your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sought refuge in, you grant me refuge from all those evils. And the third dua is that, O Allah, all the goodness of this world and the hereafter you grant me, and the evils of this world and of the hereafter you safeguard me from. So these du'as are not just specific for Hajj. We should make them part of our du'as whenever we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever we ask of during the journey of Hajj, we make sure that we include these du'as, and especially this du'a that the Shaykh was emphasizing, that, O Allah, at this moment, whenever beloved Prophet ﷺ or your pious servants were going through this journey, and at that moment, whatever good du'as they asked of, whatever they asked of, you grant me all those things. Why should we say this? Because obviously the Prophet ﷺ and the pious servants, they knew exactly what to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by saying this, Allah will inshallah grant us whatever they also prayed for and asked of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter, one would meet his family members and start his journey. Shaykh is explaining that on the one hand, a person may be grieved because he's leaving his family members behind, wife, children, parents. And on the other hand, he's also going to visit the house of Allah, the beloved city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there would be grief as well as happiness. But there should be more joy and happiness rather than grief. And one should make that be apparent from his facial expression rather than showing more grief. Similarly, one should be careful that when undertaking the journey to the airport, there shouldn't be a large entourage or a group that is traveling, because again, there is a lot of wastage of resources, money. Similarly, a lot of intermingling of the sexes when this happens. So it is best that only those that are traveling, they go, or the immediate family that is going to drop the person off to the airport. And we should keep this in mind always during the journey, that we ensure that we don't do anything that would be a means of displeasing Allah and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not a single sin should be committed with the tongue, with the eyes, with any other organ of our body. So we shouldn't do anything that may displease Allah, not say anything that may displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So engage and keep oneself occupied in the remembrance of Allah, in saying tasbih, the praises of Allah, repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, astaghfirullah. So in abundance say these things, send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in abundance. Similarly, a dua of a traveler is accepted. So whilst on the journey, whenever the thought crosses our mind, make dua. And it is not necessary that we lift our hands and make dua while seated on the seat in the plane. We could still, without raising our hands, just turn to Allah and pray. Whilst waiting on the airport, similarly pray, make dua. So during the whole journey, from here to Makkah al-Mukarramah, from there to Madinah al-Munawwarah, and until we return, not a single sin should be committed. We should make sure that we are particular with regards to performing our salah. Even on the aeroplane, we should perform our salah. We should keep our gazes low, control our gazes, and do not engage in looking at things which are impermissible. Safeguard our ears from listening to things which are impermissible, music. Similarly, watching things which are impermissible on the TV, on the plane. And have this thought embedded in one's mind that I am very disobedient, I am very wretched, and I am going to the house of Allah to purify myself. So if we have this humble feeling, then this would encourage us to basically do the right things. And this Hajj then would become very beneficial. We would see great results of this Hajj then, if we perform Hajj in this manner. So now we have started the journey. So as soon as we leave our home and we leave our locality, then we are regarded as a traveler. So now whatever salah would come, then if you are performing the salah behind someone who is resident and he is not a traveler, then you would perform full salah behind him. And if you're performing salah on your own, or you're performing salah behind an imam who is also a traveler, then you would not perform the full salah. Fajr salah will be performed 2 rakat full, but Zuhar will be 2 rakat instead of 4, Asr would be 2 rakat instead of 4, Maghrib would be 3, and Isha would be 2 instead of 4. And you would also perform the 3 rakat of Witr of Isha. Similarly, if you're not in a rush en route your journey, and there is enough time, then you should also try to perform your sunnats. Although it is not necessary, it is sunnah, but a lot of the time we have ample time on our journey as well. So we should also perform the sunnah. So one should be very particular with regards to performing salah. And when we reach Makkah al-Mukarramah, or we travel to Madinah al-Munawwarah later on, then we should also make sure that we are fully aware with regards to whether we are regarded as a muqeem, a resident, or we are regarded as a musafir, a traveler. Because according to that, the salah that we perform would have to be performed. Because if we are muqeem, resident, regarded as a muqeem, resident, we will have to perform the full salah. And if we are a musafir, we will have to perform qasr, not the full salah. Similarly, annually, the qurbani at the time of Eid al-Adha that we do, if we have enough money on which zakat is compulsory, and we are not a traveler, and the other conditions that are to be met for qurbani to become compulsory, we would also have to do this qurbani as well. So the qurbani of Hajj that is separate to the qurbani of Eid al-Adha, which we do annually at our local places. So Eid al-Adha qurbani, you could do that anywhere in the world, Pakistan, India, in England. But the qurbani of the Hajj, that has to be performed in Makkah al-Mukarramah. So if you are doing Hajj tamattu, the qurbani of the Hajj is wajib, incumbent, and the qurbani of Eid al-Adha, whether that is incumbent and necessary upon you or not, that would be determined by whether you are a musafir or not, whether you are a traveler or not. If you are a traveler, then it's not wajib. And if you're not a traveler, you are regarded as muqeem, you'll have to give that qurbani as well. So you'll have to make sure that when did you arrive in Makkah, after that when you went to Mina, are you a musafir or not? When you went to Arafah, are you a musafir or not? When you go back to Muzdalifah, Mina, are you a musafir or not? You'll have to determine that through the days that you stay at Makkah al-Mukarramah. So now, whilst traveling to the airport, you either reach Heathrow, Birmingham Airport, Manchester, from any part of the world, wherever you're traveling, those traveling from India, they will go to the airport. From Pakistan, whatever they're traveling, they'll go to the airport. So now there will be different categories of people. Some people would be directly traveling to Jeddah, and there may be others that may be going via another country. They may have a stop over at Istanbul, for example, or Jordan, or Egypt. And their stopover may be such that they give you enough time to come into Ihram. So you find out from your tour operator that how long are you going to stop over. If it is for a couple of hours, then you can basically put on Ihram there, rather than putting the Ihram on at the airport or from your home. Similarly, if we went first to Medina, and thereafter we're making our way to Makkatul Mukarrama later on, then in Masjid Dhul Hulayfa, where, which is also known as Bir Ali, we would basically come into this state of Ihram. So wherever we are, we will now come into the state of Ihram. So prior to coming into Ihram, as mentioned previously, whatever is going to become impermissible in the state of Ihram, you try and do them now, because they're going to become impermissible in the state of Ihram. So prior to coming into Ihram, it is mustahab to perform ghusl. So if there is facilities available, then we should do that. For example, while traveling from Medina to Mecca in Masjid Dhul Hulayfa, there is facilities of ghusl, there are showers there. So one should do that. And if there is no facilities, or you don't have the opportunity to do ghusl, for example, you are going to travel from the airport, so you would have already performed ghusl from home. Similarly, Shaykh is explaining that those females that are not in the state of purity, they are impure, when they would also come into the state of Ihram, although they are impure, they will also, it's mustahab for them to also come into Ihram in the state of doing ghusl first. So ghusl is mustahab. So that is preferable. If not, then to do wudu. Similarly, if you are coming in the state of Ihram at the time when salah is makruh, for example, at the time of after Asr or after Fajr, you're not going to perform salah now because it is makruh, then even at that time it is mustahab, preferable to do wudu, and if it's possible, then to ghusl at that time. So after doing ghusl or wudu, you will come into the state of Ihram. So to come into the state of Ihram, females don't need to do anything, because they would remain in the normal clothing. They are able to wear their socks and cover their feet. They can also cover their hands. They would be wearing the normal clothing. They can wear the normal scarves, their burqa. They can cover their head, hair. So for a female in the state of Ihram, with regards to clothing, there's only one thing that she needs to keep in mind. And that is that cloth should not touch the face. Similarly, for a female, the bone that is on top of the feet, she does not need to keep that exposed like the males have to. She can cover that. She doesn't have to keep her head and hair uncovered like males have to. She has to keep that covered. Similarly, there is this custom among females that they think that prior to coming into Ihram, we should wear a particular scarf on our head and thereafter wear the burqa on top. And they have this in mind that until we don't get out of Ihram, we can't remove that scarf. So this is a wrong concept that women have, because certain women who may have this concept in their minds, they don't remove that scarf whilst doing wudu as well. They would just wet the top of it. So your wudu is not complete. So there is no such mas'ala in the Sharia. So if a female has basically wore a scarf to cover her head, that's something different. But if she's wore something like that at the time of wudu, she would have to remove it and do the mas'a of the hair. Or else, mas'a would not be completed and thus the wudu would not be counted. So the only mas'ala related to women at the time of Ihram is cloth should not touch their face. So the hukm and the command is not that they can't cover their faces and not do parda. The hukm is that the cloth should not touch their face. So there's two different things. That the cloth should not touch the face. So those females that generally do parda, wear niqab, what would they do? Because it is necessary for them to conceal their face in front of non-mahram men. It is necessary for a female to conceal a face. So if you were to conceal a face, the cloth would touch a face. So this would be something which is against ihram. So such females who generally do parda and niqab, they should basically find out from those females who have previously gone for hajj and who know how to wear the niqab at that time. So what do these females generally do who are accustomed to wearing a niqab on a day-to-day basis? They would basically wear a cap underneath, and they would have the parda and the niqab then go over the flap of the hat, so it won't touch the face, and they would also be concealing themselves in front of males. Similarly, certain females, they may not wear the cap, they may keep the niqab in such a way that when there's no males around, they would keep it open, and when they know that the males are going to come, they would keep the cloth down or the niqab down so that the face is not disclosed in front of males, provided that it does not touch the face. Shaykh is explaining that it is wajib, incumbent upon females to keep their faces covered in front of non-mahram men. It is wajib, it is a command of the Sharia that there should be no mixing and no intermingling. Males should be separate, females should be separate. So Shaykh is saying that many a time people go as a group with friends, and unfortunately when they go to these blessed lands, the females and the males, they intermingle and they mix with one another. And a lot of times they also enjoy moments of humor and joking, and this is completely wrong, haram. To the extent that even in Mina, in Haram, in Arafah, in front of the Kaaba, they would also engage in this sin. So because they don't understand the concept that there should be completely segregation, they engage in all these things, which is haram. So Shaykh is explaining that this is a command of the Sharia, the teaching of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should apply that in our homes, because in there, there is success of this world as well as the hereafter. So females do not need to do anything with regards to the ihram. The only thing that they need to ensure is that the cloth does not touch the face. And with regards to males, there are more restrictions. That first of all, they can't wear stitched clothing. So prior to making the intention of ihram, after ghusl, after wudu, you would wear the two pieces of cloth which are known as the clothes of ihram. With one piece you would cover the top part of your body, and with the bottom piece you would cover the bottom part of your body. Now the cloth that covers the bottom part of your body, the Muftiyani Kiram, they have given this much liberty that if you were to sew both ends of this cloth, then that is permissible, and make it into a tube. Because obviously majority of us are not familiar with wearing the lungi, or like the sarong, with it being open. So if you have it sewn together, that would be more comfortable, and you would be able to make sure that your private parts are not exposed, and you keep your body properly closed. So a person who is familiar, then obviously if you were to wear without the ends being sewn, that is better. But because we are not used to wearing these sort of clothing, therefore the muftis have given permissibility that both the ends be sewn together, and you make it as a tube and then you wear it. With regards to the upper part of the body, the cloth that is used to cover that part of the body, generally a lot of these pictures that are shown of a haji on books or on posters, we generally see the haji in the state of iztiba. Iztiba basically means that the cloth that covers the top part of the body, you place it on your body in such a way that one end is basically on your left hand shoulder, and the other end, which is of the right hand side, you don't cover your right shoulder, but you take it under the armpit of your right shoulder, and you place it on top of the left shoulder. So you expose the right shoulder and the right hand, and you keep the left covered. So generally photos that you see of hajis, you see him in this state. So a lot of people think that this is the way that you should wear the top part of the ihram, whereas this is wrong. This is only done at one time, which is known as at the time of Ittiba. So this is known as Ittiba. that you keep both ends of the cloth on the left side and you keep the right hand side open. And istiba, this is only done at the time of tawaf, the 7 rounds of tawaf. And only in that tawaf, which a person does in the state of ihram, and after that tawaf you have to do sa'i. So if someone does tawaf and he's not in the state of ihram, obviously he will be in his normal clothing, so he won't expose that shoulder. So for example, a person did his umrah, he did his tawaf with istiba, and he also did sa'i, and he decided, let me do tawaf again. So he is not in ihram now because he's come out of ihram. He's completed his umrah, but he's got his clothes on of ihram. So he won't keep his right shoulder exposed now because he's come out of ihram. He's only got the clothes on of ihram. Similarly, after tawaf-e qudum or after tawaf-e ziyarah, if he is not going to do sa'i, then he won't keep this right hand side exposed, he will keep it covered. So ittiba is only sunnah at that time when one does tawaf, and after that tawaf there is sa'i. So that is why you would find in books that before the tawaf you would do ittiba, you would expose the shoulder, and as soon as you complete the tawaf you would cover that shoulder and you would perform the 2 rakat behind Maqam Ibrahim of tawaf. So now once you've worn the bottom part of the ihram and the top part, you would wear it in such a way that both the shoulders are covered. Now the bottom part of the ihram which is worn, you could tie it with a pin, you could use a belt, you could secure it with any other thing which would ensure that it does not fall off. And the closest to sunnah is that you wear it without having anything to tie it, because that was the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But because again we are not familiar with using these sort of things, that is why it is the best that we have a belt or something that would secure the bottom part of the ihram. Similarly, the male should make sure that the face and the head is not covered with anything, to the extent that when one is sleeping, he should make sure that he does not put his head in the quilt and go to sleep in the state of ihram. The only permissible thing is that when he's sleeping, he could put his head on the pillow. And when he sleeps and his face touches the pillow, that is okay. But to cover himself with the quilt or the blanket, that would be wrong in the state of ihram. Similarly, for males, it is necessary that the footwear that they wear, they keep this top part of the bone exposed. That is why you wear flip-flops or slippers where this part would be exposed. Similarly, at the time of sleeping, when you're in the blanket, then obviously for that to be covered, there's nothing wrong. It's only the footwear that should not be covering the feet. So at the time of sleeping, you could keep the feet covered, but whilst walking or whilst during the day, you should not wear any footwear to cover that part of the body, that part of the foot. So the males after wudu or before wudu, they would make these preparations of coming, wearing the ihram. Similarly, once a person comes in ihram, it is impermissible to wear itr, to wear perfume itr. So therefore you would put perfume on prior to coming into ihram. As for females, obviously they are not supposed to be putting perfume, especially when they're going to be going outside. But for males, they should put itr on. And after doing so, they would perform 2 rakat of ihram, provided that it is not disliked time. That is for males. And for females, there are 2 conditions. That is not time of makruh. Similarly, they are not in the state of impurity. So you would perform 2 rakat of ihram, which is nafil. And again, it is preferable that in the first rakat, you after reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, recite Surah Al-Kafirun. And in the second rakat, you recite after Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Ikhlas. And the males, they would perform the salah having their head covered, because it is sunnah to keep your head covered at the time of salah. And you're not in ihram yet, you've only got the clothing on of ihram. So as soon as you perform your salah, before making the intention you would uncover your head, and thereafter you would make the intention. Obviously the females won't need to uncover their head. So now you would make the intention, Allahumma inni uridu al-umrata fayassirha li wa taqabbalha minni. This is in Arabic. You could make the dua in the niyyah intention in Urdu, Gujarati, English, whatever is suited. The meaning of which, O Allah, I intend to perform Umrah, you accept it and make it easy for me. And thereafter say, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik, La Sharika Laka Labbaik, Inna Alhamda wa Ni'mata Laka wal Mulk, La Sharika Lak. So once you have made the intention, and thereafter you say the Talbiyah once, by intending and by saying the Talbiyah, you have come into the state of Ihram. So Ihram is making the intention and saying the Talbiyah. So if you only wore the clothing and performed 2 rakat, you're not in Ihram yet. You only come into Ihram once you have made the intention and thereafter said Talbiyah once at least. And it is preferable that you say Talbiyah thrice instead of once. And whenever we say the Talbiyah, we should try to say it thrice. The males would say it in an audible voice, a bit loudly. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik, la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika lak. And be attentive at the time of saying this. The thought should be that I am saying that, oh Allah, I am present, I am coming to your court. As for females, they would say this in a low tone. And if they are in a place where there is only females and no males are around, for them to also raise their voice to an extent is also permissible. So as soon as you make the intention and you say the talbiyah, you have come into the state of ihram. So now you are regarded as a muhrim. Now, there are certain things which were permissible for you prior to coming into ihram, and now they have become impermissible. Until you basically shave your head after fulfilling your umrah, whatever. So certain things that are impermissible, you can't put on perfume. For males, they can't cover their face and their head. Females can't cover their face. For males, they can't wear stitched clothing. They can't wear footwear that would cover the top part of the feet. Relationship between the husband and wife becomes impermissible to the extent that the husband and wife cannot even discuss about this topic. So discuss about sin that was already impermissible, but in the state of ihram, it becomes all the more severe. So for males to wear stitched clothing, that is also impermissible. To wear perfume, to clip the nails, to trim, shave the hair, that is all impermissible. So all these become restricted until you complete the umrah. So in the books of Hajj and Umrah, you would find all these things. So one should look at these things carefully. So now you have come into the state of ihram. So what should we do? We should make sure that we value each and every second of ours. We don't waste a single second. So abstain from all types of sins. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excessively say Astaghfirullah. The third kalima keep on reciting. And in the state of ihram, the most virtuous dhikr is Labbaik. Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Labbaik La Sharika Laka Labbaik. Innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk La Sharika Lak. So we should recite this sin excessively. And unfortunately, this is the most neglected thing. So from starting the journey from Heathrow till Jeddah, seldom would you find someone that would have recited it 100 times, Labbaik. So when we sit, say Labbaik. When we get up, say Labbaik. When we meet someone, say Labbaik. When we come to a hilly place, high place, say Labbaik. When we come down, descend, we should say Labbaik. When we sleep, say Labbaik. When we get up, say Labbaik. So any posture that we change, we should basically say Labbaik. And each time it is preferable to say Labbaik thrice. And if you can't say 3 times, then at least once. So the males would say it with an audible voice and the females in a low tone. And to say labbaik together, as many people do, that one person he says it and everyone else joins in, that is also wrong. That is not the proper method. Each person should say labbaik individually. So excessively say labbaik to teach one another the masail of hajj, of deen, to encourage one another towards good and forbid evil, to travel with harmony. These are things we should all keep in mind. With regards to labbaik, Shaykh mentions that this is the, you can say, the most virtuous and important dhikr and wazifa of hajj. But there may be someone who tries and despite trying can't remember because of old age, or he's very far from deen and he can't remember this labbaik. Someone may find it difficult to remember labbaik. For such a person, in order to make him come into ihram, you would make him first say the intention and thereafter make him repeat the labbaik after you so that he can come into ihram. And if there is no person available who can make him repeat after him, or he feels embarrassed that who can I ask, he feels embarrassed to repeat after someone, then any phrase wherein the greatness of Allah is found, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah, bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Adheem. So any of these phrases after intention, if the person says, it would be sufficient for him to come into ihram. So any phrase that has the greatness of Allah, it would be regarded as a substitute to labbaik. Now, fulfilling the commandments of the Sharia, we would reach Jeddah. One important point, Shaykh, and advice Shaykh would like to mention, is that wherever we come in to the state of Ihram, whether at Heathrow Airport, Manchester Airport, from Bombay, Karachi, wherever, Jordan, Istanbul, Yemen, wherever we're traveling from, those that are going by flight, Shaykh, he advises that until performing the two rakats of ihram, you do everything what has been mentioned. But the intention and talbiyah, you should leave that. Because after performing two rakats, you don't come into ihram. You only come into ihram once you've made the intention and once you've said the talbiyah. Sometimes what happens is that you do everything and you come into the state of ihram and the flight is cancelled. Or sometimes there is no space on the flight and you already become a muhrim. So you'll have to stay in ihram as long as you're waiting for the flight to take off. So it could happen that your flight is cancelled and you have to travel after 3 days. And you may have to come back home. So you'll have to remain in the state of ihram and all those restrictions will still apply. And if you don't follow the restrictions of ihram, you'll be doing sin. And you'll have to give them a penalty for it. So once you come into the state of ihram, so if someone to decide to come into ihram today as well and he's traveling, he'll be a muhrim and he'll have to follow the restrictions of ihram and he doesn't go to Makkah al-Mukarramah and does his umrah. So because there is a possibility of the flight being cancelled or delayed, so therefore we should not make the intention until we are sure that we're boarding the plane or we sit in the plane. So when we sit in the plane and the aeroplane takes off, once we've taken our seat, we can then make the intention and thereafter say labbaik, because we know now that the journey has started. And thereafter we make dua. So in there is precaution and safety as well. But the only thing we need to keep in mind that because Jeddah, it is inside the boundary, before reaching Jeddah, at least 45 minutes to an hour before, we come into the state of ihram. So come into the state of ihram whilst we are in the plane. And after coming into ihram, the dua that is made, that is also a time of acceptance. So therefore we should make dua. one masnoon dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka ridhaka wal jannah wa na'udhu bika min sakhatika wal nar. That Allah, I ask of you jannah and your pleasure, and I seek refuge in you from the fire of hell and your displeasure. And whatever the dua we can make, we should make. So while seated in the plane, once you've had our food, whatever is being distributed, after that there may be sufficient time, you make the intention, say the talbiyah, and thereafter engage in dua. And as mentioned before, make a point of saying that, oh Allah, at this moment, whatever your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or your pious servants have made dua, also grant me all those things. We should make sure that now, once we are in the state of ihram, generally in the aeroplanes, the refreshing towels that are given, if a person were to take it and use it on his face, he has basically done something against the restrictions of ihram. He's put perfume on because they are scented. So he would have to give a penalty for that. So we must make sure that we don't use that. So now we reach Jeddah. And after reaching Jeddah, whatever formalities we have to fulfill, we fulfill that. And whatever transport is arranged through our tour operator, we would travel from Jeddah to Makkah al-Mukarramah. So it is possible that in Jeddah there is a delay. Similarly, it is possible that from Jeddah to Makkah al-Mukarramah there is a delay. So we should make dua that Allah, He make it easy and make us reach there without any delay. But if due to some reason we are delayed, no matter who is at fault, we should not blame other people. We should blame ourselves that I am being made to go through this difficulty because I am the one who is most sinful. So from the apparent, no matter who may seem to be at fault, we should make ourselves the one at fault due to which we are going through this. Because each and every second and each and every step that we are taking, it is in the path of Allah. So whilst enduring this with sabr and patience, we would get a lot of reward. And Shaykh is advising that we should have some snacks with us in our hand luggage, because sometimes when we reach Jeddah, it is possible that there is nothing to eat. Or whilst reaching Makkah al-Mukarramah, we may feel hungry. So have something in our hand luggage. And en route to Makkah al-Mukarramah, our desire to reach Makkah, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should increase the zeal of going there. And as soon as we see that the building surrounding the haram, our zeal should increase all the more. And as soon as we can see the minarets and the haram from a distance, all the more our zeal and enthusiasm to go there should increase. And this feeling should increase that, when can I go and see the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And continuously keep on reciting Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik la sharika laka Labbaik, Inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. So Labbaik in abundance, istighfar, repentance, the awe and respect and reverence for the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be instilled in our hearts. Make dua for ourselves, our family, our friends, associates, our shaykh and myself. Also request that all these places where you make dua, you ask for ourselves as well. You pray for ourselves as well. Pray for the parents of shaykh, for my parents, for all those associated to him. Similarly, for the entire ummah and for all those activities of deen that are taking place, you make dua for that. Similarly, whatever the hardships the ummah is going through, make dua for that as well. Allah, safeguard and protect the ummah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it possible that whatever means are needed for the ummah to once again be given a lofty status, He fulfill them. So once you reach Makkah al-Mukarramah, you would make your way to your hotel room. So now once you have absolved yourself of these responsibilities of getting to the room and putting your luggage there, the next thing that you need to do now is you're going to go to see the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thereafter fulfill the obligation of Umrah. Shaykh is advising that once we reach Makkah al-Mukarramah and we are given our place in the hotel, it is not necessary that immediately you go and see the house of Allah, immediately go and do the tawaf. Similarly, it is not necessary that you, upon reaching the haram, you go and see the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. You can perform salah anywhere at a distance and later on go and see the house of Allah. So it is also possible that you come, you perform salah, go and see the house of Allah, and after later on, after hour or so, or resting for a while, you go and do tawaf. And if you wish that you are fit and healthy, and you've got the enthusiasm that you do the umrah and see the house of Allah immediately, you may do that as well. So certain people may not feel tired whatsoever because of the enthusiasm that they have and the zeal of going to see the house of Allah performing umrah. So they may go and do that immediately. But there may be certain people that may feel tired, or there may be someone who is dependent upon him, elderly parents. So obviously, according to our temperament and according to how fit and healthy we are feeling, we should go to perform umrah. We should do tawaf and umrah in such a state that physically and mentally we are prepared. It shouldn't be that we quickly want to just absolve ourselves of the responsibility and get out of ihram. So we should be physically, mentally prepared. Generally it happens that a person who travels from Heathrow up to Makkatul Mukarramah, there is only one thing in his mind, that when can I do my umrah so that I get out of ihram. That is the only goal and objective a person has. So even if you stay in the state of ihram for 12 hours and rest, there's nothing wrong. You would be physically, mentally prepared. Similarly, the males, they should not omit the salah with jama'at in the haram. So if you have intended after reaching Makkatul Mukarramah hotel room that I'm going to perform umrah or tawaf after Isha, and we've reached there at the time of Zuhar, that doesn't mean that you don't go to the masjid and don't perform namaz there. You go and perform your Zuhar, Asar, Maghrib, and later on you go and see the house of Allah, later on you do the tawaf and umrah. So there are certain people that don't feel tired whatsoever. They may go straight away and do the umrah, and they may fulfill all these obligations with full devotion, not doing things hastily. But if you only do this as a routine, that we want to get this out of the way quickly, then you won't get any benefit and spirituality from it. So the first thing that you need to do is, you need to go and see the house of Allah. As for females, for them, it is more virtuous to perform salah at home rather than the masjid. If a male were to perform salah in the masjid, then his salah is 25 times manifold. And if a female, if she performs her salah at home, she gets the reward of 25 whilst performing at home. But if a female, she wishes to go to perform salah at the haram, then the male should not stop her. If it's time for salah and she wants to accompany you, she can come and perform salah in the women's section there. But generally, when there is a lot of crowd, then at such a time, rather than getting herself embroiled in a large crowd, she may as well perform the salah at home in the hotel room. Because the Prophet ﷺ, in many of his hadith, has explained that it is more virtuous and better for a female to perform salah at home. And at the time of a lot of crowd, it is most better that she remain in the hotel room rather than get caught up in the crowd. Similarly, the first thing that we will do now is go and see the house of Allah. Upon seeing the house of Allah for the first time, the dua is accepted. Whatever dua is made, it is accepted. So it is important that when we are going to see the house of Allah for the first time now, we look for a suitable place where we can calmly see the house of Allah and as well as engage in dua. So until we don't get to that spot, we shouldn't keep our gazes raised. So what we should do is, wherever we perform salah, wait for a while so that the crowd, it disperses, and thereafter, keeping your gazes low, you make your way towards the place where the mataf is, the tawaf area, and where you can see the Kaaba. And when you realize that there is not much crowd now and I can get to a suitable place where if I were to stand and raise my eyes, I would be able to see the Kaaba. So once you reach that place, as soon as your eyes fall on the Kaaba, you would say thrice, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Thereafter say thrice, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Thereafter praise Allah, glorify Allah, and send durood and salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter ask of all your needs of this world as well as the hereafter. This is a time of acceptance. So again, Shaykh and myself request that you make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with good health, with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keep us engaged in the service of His deen with a long life, so that we may be able to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and safeguard us from trials of this world as well as the hereafter. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant this to everyone that is associated to us, and make dua for the entire ummah. It is mentioned about Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, that when his eyes and gaze fell upon the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after hamd and thana, the first thing that he asked was that he said that, O Allah, after this dua, whatever dua I make, you accept. This was the first dua that he made. Whatever dua I ask of you now, you accept all my duas. So he requested Allah make him mustajab al-da'wah, that Allah accept all his dua. So wholeheartedly engage in dua. So sometimes, because we are in a group of 5, 10, 15 people, it may happen that one or two people finish earlier than the others. So what we should do is not wait around and behave in such a way that those that are still engaged in dua, they feel that I'm being waited for and I'm stopping others, and we become a means of him cutting short his dua. So what is best is that we appoint and fix a place that whoever wants to make their dua, they engage in dua as long as they want, and after completing the dua, this is the place that we will meet. So you're not waiting for one another, and each person can, as long as they wish, engage in dua. So wholeheartedly make dua. So after looking at the Kaaba, making this dua, then we need to do tawaf and our umrah, but it's not necessary to do it then. We can go back home in the hotel and rest, and thereafter come for our umrah. So there are four things in Umrah now. Sheikh is mentioning that one other point he would like to mention, that when we leave our hotel to the Haram, the best thing is that we take a card of the hotel with us and give it to all those that are with us. And also the door with which we enter the Haram, we remember that door. And whatever activities we need to do for Umrah or for Tawaf, then everyone that is with us, we should fix a point that this is where we would meet. So if we disperse or we lose one another, this is a place that we would meet at. So this would be of a lot of convenience rather than having to look for one another. So now there are four things for Umrah. One thing was Ihram, which we are already have done, what we have already done. Number two is Tawaf, which is Fard. The third is Sa'i, which is Wajib. And the fourth thing is Halak Ya Qasr. Halak meaning shaving of the head or trimming the hair. That is Wajib as well. So from the four, we've done the first thing, which was Ihram. And the second thing now is Tawaf. And Tawaf needs to be understood properly, because it is Fard in Umrah, it is Fard in Hajj as well. And in our stay in Makkah al-Mukarramah, the most important ibadah is Tawaf. So we should understand it correctly and properly. So with regards to the Tawaf, a few points we should keep in mind. Number one, it is necessary to do Tawaf in the state of wudu. Without wudu, you can't perform Tawaf. Number two, Tawaf begins at Hajar al-Aswad, the black stone. And there are 7 rounds of Tawaf. So when you do 7 rounds, that is regarded as one tawaf. So it starts at Hajar al-Aswad, it ends at Hajar al-Aswad. So you would start the tawaf at Hajar al-Aswad, the black stone. So you need to locate the black stone. So generally there may be people with us who are already familiar with where the Hajar al-Aswad is, the black stone is. So we may go with them, so we are familiar as to where the black stone is. But it could happen that we may be on our own, we've not We don't find anyone with us who has seen the Hajar al-Aswad before. So in order to locate the Hajar al-Aswad, if you look at the structure and the building of the Haram, so around the Haram, there is the building and there is the open space where the Tawaf takes place, where the Kaaba is. So if you come into the open court, if you look at the top, you will see that there are minarets on all corners. In three corners, there are two minarets. And in one corner, there is only one minaret. So if you go into the courtyard and you look up, you would see that in three corners, there are two minarets. In one corner, there is only one minaret. So that corner where there is only one minaret, directly parallel and opposite to that, is where the Hajar al-Aswad is. So very easily you can locate it. So when you would come into the courtyard, you would see that there is a vast space and courtyard. And as soon as you would look at the minarets, you would be able to locate that one minaret. So you walk towards it, and directly opposite that, that is the corner where the Hajar al-Aswad is. So when you would get there, when you would make your way towards there, you would see the arches that have been built from the Ottoman times. So the brownish sandy colored arches, on there you would see that there is a green light. So this green light, exactly opposite that, that is where the black stone is situated. So first of all, you would look for the one minaret. As soon as you locate that, as soon as you would go towards it, on the arches you would see a green light, and opposite that is the Hajar al-Aswad. So the green light, if a line were to be drawn from there to the corner of the Kaaba, that is where exactly the Hajar al-Aswad is. Now, another thing is that in the seven rounds of the Tawaf, you would do istiba, you would expose your right shoulder, because after this Tawaf you are going to do Sa'i. And as explained before, istiba basically means both ends of the upper part of the Ihram you would place on your left hand side, and you would keep your right hand side exposed. So this was the third thing. And the fourth thing, in the four rounds, first four rounds of Tawaf, you would do Ramal. In the seven rounds there is Istiba, and sorry, in the first three rounds there is Ramal. So Ramal, which would be done in the first three rounds of the Tawaf, it means that you do the Tawaf in such a way that you walk like a soldier would, having your chest stick out and take small steps. So Ramal would be done in the first three rounds, and it would be done just as you do Istiba, that after the Tawaf, wherever there is Sa'i, you have to do Istiba. Similarly, you would also do Ramal. So why is Ramal so important? It is Sunnah. It is because when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrated with his companions to Madinatul Munawwara, the air and the water of Madinatul Munawwara did not suit them, due to which they became somewhat weak, and their physical features seemed as though they are not as strong as they were when they were in Makkatul Mukarramah. So when they came for Umrah, in Umrah Qada, in the seventh year of Hijrah, when the Mushrikeen of Makkah seen the companions of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they said among themselves that, look at these people, after going to Madinat Munawwara, they have become very weak. So their physique and their body looks as though they are very weak. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was informed of this, so he said, to show them that we are not weak, let us march like soldiers, having our chest stick out and take small steps, and jog like a soldier would, and march. So because the Prophet ﷺ did this with the companions, it was so liked by Allah that it became the Sunnah, that even until today you would do Ramal. So in the first rounds you would do the Ramal. So you would do the Tawaf in such a way that your left hand side should be in line of the Kaaba. Because to keep your chest towards the Kaaba, your back towards the Kaaba, that is impermissible. Similarly, to look at the Kaaba whilst doing Tawaf, it is disliked. So outside of Tawaf, if a person were to look at the Kaaba, 20 mercies descend upon him, but while doing tawaf, to look at the Kaaba, it is disliked. So one should keep his gazes low, and with a lot of reverence, he should basically perform the tawaf. And keep in mind that his left hand side should be opposite to the Kaaba. Many people, they are concerned more about quantity than quality. So they're more worried about quantity, that you want to do as many tawaf as possible. So whilst doing tawaf, they go here, they go there, they basically zigzag. So sometimes their face, it faces the Kaaba, sometimes their back faces the Kaaba. So you have to walk in a straight line. And if there is a lot of crowd, due to which we are pushed and shoved, due to which our back or our face goes towards the Kaaba, then there is nothing wrong in that. But to do it intentionally, that is wrong. So this is the fifth thing. And the sixth thing, that whilst doing the tawaf, it is masnoon to kiss the black stone. Similarly, prior to the Hajar al-Aswad, the corner in which the black stone is, there is Rukni Yamani, to wipe both hands on that corner, that is also sunnah. Similarly, after completing the tawaf, to perform two rakat behind Maqam Ibrahim, and thereafter, or after drinking the zamzam, to come to the multazam, the place between the Hajar al-Aswad and the door to the Kaaba, the place between the Hajar al-Aswad and the door leading to the Kaaba, that is known as multazam. So basically what you're supposed to do is place your cheek there, place your hands there, and make dua. So there are certain things which are masnoon in the state of ihram and doing tawaf. The Hajar al-Aswad, to touch that, to place your hands on the Rukni Yamani, or to place your cheek on the multazam. But in this day and age, people, they put perfume on the Hajar al-Aswad, on the Rukni Yamani, and the multazam as well. So to touch that in the state of ihram is going against the restrictions of ihram. So therefore, whilst in the state of ihram, we shouldn't touch these things, because it would make a penalty liable. So when we are not in ihram, if you want to, we go and touch the Kaaba, kiss the Kaaba, I mean the Hajar al-Aswad, the Rukni Yamani, and the multazam. So now, before we start the tawaf, we would continue saying the talbiyah. Talbiyah would be stopped as soon as we will start the tawaf. Now the method of tawaf is that we stand in front of the Kaaba in such a manner that our right hand side, our right arm, it is on the left hand side of the corner of where the Hajar al-Aswad lies. So basically on the left hand side of the Hajar al-Aswad, our right hand side should be. So while standing there, we make an intention that, oh Allah, I am making the intention of the 7 rounds of my tawaf for Umrah. So you accept and you make it easy for me. So make the intention, and thereafter you would take one step towards the right hand side, and as soon as you would do that, you would be exactly parallel to the black stone, the Hajar al-Aswad. So as soon as you are facing the black stone, you would say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Wallahi alhamd, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah. You will raise your hands, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Wallahi alhamd. So you do it simultaneously, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Wallahi alhamd. So you won't say it first and then raise your hands. You would say it simultaneously. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. Raise it up till your ears. So first of all, on the left hand side of Hajar al-Aswad, you would stand and you would make the intention of the tawaf. And thereafter you would take one step towards the right hand side. As soon as you would do that, you would be parallel to Hajar al-Aswad. And as soon as you are facing the Hajar al-Aswad, the second thing that you would do, so the first thing was that you would, on the left hand side of the Hajar al-Aswad, you would make the intention. And thereafter the second thing is that you would face the Hajar al-Aswad. And the third thing is that you would raise your hands up to your earlobes as you would do in Salah, and say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. So this is the third thing. And the fourth thing is that you do istilam of the Hajar Aswad. So when you raise the hand the first time, Bismillah, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi Alhamd, Wassalatu Wassalamu Ala Rasulullah, this is different to the istilam. Thereafter you would do istilam. Istilam basically means to kiss the Hajar Aswad, the silver casing that is around the Hajar Aswad. One would place his hands on there, and thereafter in the middle where the Hajar Aswad, the black stone, lies, you would place your lips and you would kiss it in such a way that the smacking of the lips is not heard. That is the proper manner of doing the istilam. But as I explained, because there is a lot of perfume there and a lot of crowd as well in this day and age, you won't be able to do that. So this is the first method of istilam. And the second method of istilam is that you place your hands on the Hajar Aswad and then you kiss the hands. So this is also known as istilam, the kissing of the Hajar Aswad. If that is not possible, which won't be because of the crowd there, then the third method is that if you have a stick or something that can reach the Hajar Aswad, you touch the Hajar Aswad with that stick and thereafter kiss the stick. And if that is not possible, which won't be, so in this day and age, you shouldn't do that in the state of Ihram anyway, because there will be perfume on there. So if you kiss the Hajar Aswad, then the perfume will come onto your lips. If you place your hands, then the perfume will come onto your hands. If you put the stick there and then kiss the stick, the perfume will come onto your lips again. So the fourth method of istilam is that wherever you're standing, you will determine the height of Hajar Aswad according to your own height. You will estimate where the Hajar Aswad, the black stone, lies. And after estimating it, you would gesture with your hands to that height, wherever the Hajar Aswad is, and you say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And then you would kiss the hands. So the first time when you had to do raising of the hands was Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi Alhamd, Wassalatu Wassalamu Ala Rasulillah. And the second time, this was istinam. And according to your height, you would raise your hands. So a person who is of a lower height obviously would raise his hands higher. Person that's high and tall, he would raise his hands according to the height of where the Hajar Aswad is. So you would say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And thereafter you would kiss the hands. So this is also known as istinam, kissing of the black stone. So just as salah has to be performed with wudu, but if there is no water, you have to do tayammum. Similarly, istinam, there are these four methods that have been mentioned by the Sharia. So if you can't do the first one, you do the second. If you can't do the second, you do the third. If you can't do the third, then the fourth. And all of them are the same. So if someone can't find water and he does tayammum, it's the same as doing wudu. Similarly is this. Similarly, one should keep in mind that Hajar Aswad, to kiss it, a people, they have the desire to do so. But at the same time, to harm someone, a Muslim, that is haram. So a person who avoids doing that, he would get more reward than the person who shoves and pushes and then kisses the Kaaba, the black stone. And such a person who behaves in such a manner that he is precautious and not push anyone, Allah will inshallah give him the opportunity to kiss it later on sometime. So once we've done istilam, now the tawaf will begin. So it will start anti-clockwise from the right hand side. So because now we were facing the Hajar Aswad whilst we were doing istilam, so first of all you will have to turn again where your left hand side is opposite to the Kaaba, and then you will start walking. And as mentioned, you would do the ramal in the first three rounds. So you would continue walking and you would go around the hatim, the arch which is around the Kaaba. You would go around that, and then you would go past the Rukn Yamani. And at that time you'll make this wa Allahumma inni as'aluka al-'afwa wal-'afiyata. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-'afwa wal-'afiyata fi ad-dunya wal-akhirah. That oh Allah, I ask of you forgiveness and safety in this world and the hereafter. This is a dua that you should make. So it comes in a hadith that when a person makes a dua, when he reaches Rukn Yamani, 70,000 angels, they say Ameen. So when he reaches Rukn Yamani, when he makes his dua, so after passing the Rukn Yamani, He would then say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And once again, when we reach the Hajri Aswad, one round has ended. So now, don't turn your entire body prior to coming to the Hajri Aswad. When we get to the Hajri Aswad, that is when we would turn towards Hajri Aswad, trying to determine where the Hajri Aswad is, and we would raise our hands to the Hajri Aswad, and we would kiss our hands again, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. So this is one round finish, and in the same manner you would do seven. So you would start at Hajri Aswad and you will end at Hajri Aswad. And whilst doing so, in total 8 times you would do istinam. And raising of the hands the first time, that was separate. So in total you would raise your hands 9 times. 9 times in total you raise your hands. And 8 times was for istilam. During the tawaf, we should make dua. Ask for the needs of this world as well as the hereafter. To engage in the remembrance of Allah, in tasbih, in istighfar. That is more better than reciting the Qur'an whilst doing tawaf. But it is also permissible to recite the Qur'an. So during the tawaf, there is no specific dua that is to be read. Only at the time of Rukn Yamani, when you reach there, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afwa wal-afiyata fi dunya wal-akhira. And thereafter, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Apart from that, there is no dua. In many books, you find du'as related to the first round, the second round, the third round. So these du'as are not specific for each round. These are du'as that certain people, in order to make it easy for the general masses, they have basically prepared these du'as. And unfortunately, many people, because they are not familiar as to what du'as should we ask, to make it easy for them, ulama have prepared this, that these are the things that you should ask for. But they are not specific for those rounds. You can basically make any dua. So you're not specific for tawaf. You could make this dua at the time of tawaf, outside of tawaf as well. You can read all of them in one round as well, if it takes long to do one round. You could also read all of these duas in 3 rounds, 2 rounds, or don't say any of these duas. Just remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh advises that sometimes pray these du'as. Sometimes if it's possible to read all of these du'as in 1 or 2 rounds, do so. Sometimes make the tawaf with only the remembrance of Allah. Sometimes do the tawaf with only sending salutations and durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this tawaf of Umrah, keep engaged in the dhikr and remembrance of Allah. And thereafter, ask at intervals of the needs of this world as well as the hereafter. That, oh Allah, I am going around your house and I've come in order to perform my Hajj, your Umrah. Oh Allah, please change my life, make me your close friend, and oh Allah, grant me Jannah. Change my life. Make dua that, oh Allah, change my heart, change it to how it should be. Allah, make me the way you would like to see me. Say to Allah that, Allah, I don't even know after reaching these places what I should ask of. You know everything that I should be asking of. So Allah, grant me all them things. These are the things that a person should ask and make dua. And similarly, keep with ourselves Hizbul Azam or Mukhtasar Hizbul Azam or Munajati Maqbool. They are in Arabic, Urdu, English. You can read them as well. Similarly, take these books with us to Mina, Arafah. And we can read the whole Hizbul Azm in Arafah. These are different books on du'as that we could recite. So in such a manner, the 7 rounds of tawaf will be completed. Upon the completion of tawaf, you would basically cover your right shoulder and remove the istibah that you were doing. And after doing so, you would perform 2 rakat of tawaf, which is wajib. One important point that we need to keep in mind, that this method that was mentioned of tawaf, the beginning is somewhat difficult because there is a lot of people, there's a lot of congestion there. So to reach the place where you will be on the left hand side of the Hajar al-Aswad, and thereafter make an intention, and thereafter move a bit towards the right, thereafter raise your hands to your ears, and thereafter raise it for istilam, and thereafter turn so that your left is opposite to the Kaaba. These things are somewhat difficult because of the crowd that is there. So it is mustahab to do it in this way, but if due to some reason you're not able to do it in this manner, then one should not be so worried. So the easiest way could be that as soon as you see, locate the green light, before reaching Hajar al-Aswad, after passing Rukni Yamani, you do Ittiba. Before reaching Hajar al-Aswad, you make your intention. Whilst looking at the green light, you know that you're getting to the Hajar al-Aswad now. So you make the intention that, Allah, I am making the intention of the tawaf of my Umrah, which is Fard. And you accept for me. And if it's possible, if it's not possible to make intention there, you've already made your intention. So quickly go there and face the Hajar al-Aswad and say Bismillah Allahu Akbar walillahi alhamd wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Then place your hands down and thereafter Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and then kiss your hands. And if there is a lot of crowd that you can't even stay there for a while and you can't face the Hajar al-Aswad, then just continue walking and just complete your 7 rounds. And after completing the 7 rounds, you would perform 2 rakats wajib of tawaf. But you have to make sure that it's not makruh and dislike time. If it's possible to perform these 2 rakats behind Maqam Ibrahim, that is all the better. In such a way that between the Baytullah, the house of Allah, and yourself is Maqam Ibrahim. And if it's not possible to perform immediately behind Maqam Ibrahim, then anywhere behind Maqam Ibrahim or anywhere in the Haram where you can perform 2 rakat, you should perform. And again, in the first rakat, better to recite after Surah Al-Fatiha, Qul Ya Al-Kafirun. In the second rakat after Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Ikhlas. And after performing 2 rakat, you make dua. Again, this is the time of dua being accepted. There is one dua of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, which is reported. Allahumma innaka ta'alamu sirri wa alaniyati. That Allah, you know my hidden and my apparent. Faqbal ma'adhirati. That Allah, forgive my excuse. وَتَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي. Oh Allah, you know what is in my heart. فَقْفِلْ لِي ذُنُوبِي. Oh Allah, forgive my sins. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ إِيمَانًا. Oh Allah, ask of you such iman. يُبَاشِرُ قَلْبِي. That basically goes completely into my heart. وَيَكِينًا صَادِكًا. And conviction, true conviction. حَتَّى أَعْلَمَ أَنُّهُ لَا يُسِيبُنِي إِلَّا مَا كَتَبْتَ لِي. That I know that only that would happen what you have decreed for me. وَرِذَمْ بِمَا كَتَبْتَ لِي. That I be pleased with whatever you have decreed for me. So with this dua, whatever duas we can make, we make. And as Shaykh has mentioned time and again, end by saying that, O Allah, at this moment, whatever dua your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked of you and pious people, you grant me. Similarly, during tawaf as well, make this dua that, oh Allah, during tawaf, whatever dua your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made and pious people, you grant me them. And after the 2 rakat and dua, we have to make our way to multazam. And we cannot cling to the multazam because there will be perfume there. So go close to it and just face it and make dua. Thereafter, make our way to the zamzam. Now the zamzam is located where the arches are. Behind Maqam Ibrahim, the taps of zamzams are there. So drink zamzam facing the Kaaba to your fill. And after drinking zamzam, place water on your body as well, keeping in mind that you don't make a mess in the haram. And make dua at the time of drinking the zamzam. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. That Allah ask of you beneficial knowledge. Wa rizqan wasi'a. And provision which is vast. Wa amalan maqboola. And accepted amal, deed. Wa shifa'a min kulli da'a. And cure from all illness. This is dua that It's found in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it comes in a hadith, ma uzamzam lima shuriba lahu, that the zamzam, whatever it is, whatever with whatever intention it is drank, that it would be granted. One of our pious predecessors, Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah, when he reached the place to drink zamzam, he made this dua, that of Allah, through the blessing of this water, your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whatever intention the person makes, Allah grants that, and Allah accepts his dua, that of Allah, you, through the blessingness, through the blessing of this water, you keep me free from feeling thirsty on the day of judgment. So after drinking zamzam, again we would come towards Hajar al-Aswad and do istilam again. This is one method. And the other method is, after tawaf, you come and perform two rakat behind Maqam Ibrahim. Thereafter you go to zamzam and drink zamzam. After that you come to the multazam and make dua. Thereafter come to do istilam of Hajar al-Aswad. But the first method is much more easy. That after tawaf, you come to Maqam Ibrahim, perform your two rakat. Thereafter you make dua, come back to Multazam, and thereafter drink Zamzam, and then make your way to the Hajar al-Aswad and do Istinam. And if they are weak, unhealthy people, whether they're elderly people, then from the Maqam Ibrahim they can also make an intention that we are near Multazam and make dua. So after that we will come to the Hajar al-Aswad and make Istinam. And after doing Istinam, if you would put our back towards the Baytullah, the house of Allah, where the green light was, towards that direction you would see the place where Sa'i is to be done, the mountain Safa and Marwa. You will be able to locate from there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make Hajj easy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Umrah, Tawaf, Sa'i, Halaq and Qasr, may He make it according to His pleasure and grant us granted acceptance.